Sometimes when I get reading, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at, especially focus on verse 11, but I think we'll read from maybe 6 on down there. But every once in a while I run into a word or something or a phrase that really piques my interest, and I just have to stop and get into it. And in this case, the word that brought me up short was the word terror. Different form, different thoughts come to our mind when we hear that word. But the Bible we're going to see here says, it talks about the terror of the Lord. We're going to try to look at that and see what that is and how that applies for you and for me. Paul was writing this to the Corinthian church. This was the second letter now. The first letter, he revealed a lot of their troubles. Second letter, it seems that much of that had been dealt with. He begins talking to them about their relationships that they had with one another in the body of Christ, and about the matter of service and what it was, what it should be. And especially what we're going to be looking at is, again, our motivation for service. Why do we do what we do? In some past messages, Pastor Demlo has preached on our motivation for service. In one message, he referenced Solomon and the Lord when they had a conversation about King David had died and Solomon was being anointed and put at the head of the nation of Israel, the king. And Solomon came and says, "I can't do this. I need you, Lord, to be in this and to lead and to guide me in it, and need the wisdom to be able to do that." And so God blessed him in that, and he also made him rich and famous and so on. But the heart that we had there was of a very, very humble man. When you get the idea that Solomon could have really been raised up a spoiled brat, he was born into the court of kings. You know, he had everything. But, you know, evidently in his youth, he got saved. He followed God's word. He knew it. God amplified that through the Holy Spirit in his early life. And, you know, unfortunately, he didn't hold to it. But nevertheless, the example that we have is what we should emulate in having a heart that's 100% sold out to the Lord. That's what I see in men that are in the pastorate, missionaries. These are men that are in their families that are 100% sold out to the Lord. They have the strongest, greatest motivation for service that there is, and that is love for God. And the number two that we're going to look at tonight is to rescue those souls that are out in the world, the lost. You know, it just seems like it's the more and more that I get out and I view the things going on in the world, I just grieve to see the people that are around and going through life and knowing that almost every one of them is lost and headed to hell. And then when you go and you start talking to some of them, I go and see my doctors and therapists and stuff like that, and when you cast out some spiritual bait, or you know, trying to find out where people are at, you just get stony silence or just ice, and it grieves me, because one day they will know the terror of the Lord in judgment. And so let's go into this. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. I spent a lot of time on this. It was a lot that I needed to understand, and sometimes the Lord just has me sit back. You know, I got in my second office there in the living room. I can look out into the southern sky, and you know, oftentimes the Lord talks to me as I talk to Him, and as God is my Creator, and it's been a blessing to see the God's quickening hand in nature. And I wouldn't be able to see God's quickening hand working in souls within this church. There's souls that need to be saved. There's souls that always we need to be strengthened and edified and built up to be about the body of Christ's work. So Let's go here in chapter 5. I think we'll pick up in verse 6 and then head on down. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, and this is the key verse for what we're going to be talking about tonight. It says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And then let's bounce down to verses 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Wonderful God, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. Lord, I look at the beautiful green coming onto the trees and some of the plants, and it's thrilling to me to see your hand working in nature and bringing life. And the sun in the sky bringing warmth and comfort. And it's to you, Lord, that we look, the source of not just the natural physical comforts, but Lord, to you, the spiritual comforts that you provide for us as Christians. I pray, God, that you'd help each and every one of us in this moment in time, and as my brothers prayed, hold up this old pastor here, this old brother, as Pastor Ron has prayed, Lord, that I could bring the message you laid on my heart. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So, first of all, let's look at the meaning of this word terror. For our purposes, we're going to look at two ways that it is used, and I've already gone into that, and we'll expand upon it as we go. So the Greek word for terror is the word phobos, from which we get our English word phobia, or fear, like the arachnophobia, fear of spiders, claustrophobia, fear of closed-in places. It talks about violent dread, fright, and fear that agitates body and mind. Psalm 73:19, it says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. This verse speaks of God's judgment upon the unrepentant sinner. That the terrors that they will face in being separated from God forever is something that it's beyond comprehension. If you ever had bad days physically, body, soul, and spirit in this life, usually it's something that you can deal with and you go on. But for those souls in hell, there's no good days. They never will change. And it's good that we understand about that, of what the lost person is walking around with the wrath of God ready to fall upon him in God's wrath. He must act out righteous judgment upon the lost. It's a terrible thing that any soul would make the choice to turn from God and accept the punishment for their sin debt. And that's exactly what you've done, the individual has done. If you come walking in this life without the Lord, you're on that criminal in death row. You know, they're waiting for the time of their execution date. They don't know exactly when it is, but they know it's coming. And it won't be abided unless there's a pardon from an authority over them. And in the spiritual case, unless the individual has that pardon from God for their sin debt, then they'll pay that debt forever in the fires of hell. Terrors are referenced in our Bible are also about the godly fear of the Christian. So when you look at that word terror, So therefore, we know that the fear, you could write, read in there, knowing therefore that the fear of the Lord. And we know from Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so Paul is talking here to these people. He says, we know the fear of the Lord. We are, it's synonymous with being a Christian, without being saved, without being a part of his forever family, be a part of his heavenly kingdom. In this life, walking in the ways of the Lord and being prepared for the time when we'll be with him in person in heaven. And so, having that mindset, then we go out and it is our job to persuade men of their need of Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes, and I know you've heard all these verses. Pastor Demlo has been preaching on this motivation, these ideas all the time, and they're important for us to know and accept and make a part of our everyday mindset. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When Solomon wrote that book of Ecclesiastes, he lived at that time, he chronicled his whole life that he lived away from God. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, emptiness. He tried everything that there was. He found no fulfillment, and he turned back to the Lord. And then he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And he draw on the bottom line on the existence of his life, on our existence for life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, sometimes I think it'd be good when everybody got to a certain age, like in Israel, they put them in the military. And I'll tell you what, they learn about authority. Yeah. There ain't no fooling around in Israel. They're enlisted into the battlefield, in the battlesphere, the army. And you're after it. And they're trained and they're able to take care of themselves on the physical battlefield. In the same way, the Christian needs to be outfitted through the New Testament church to take the teaching and receive the preaching. You can put on that, not some old skimpy armor like we had and that stuff that they sent us over to Nam in. Pretty bad. Now they got good battle armor, man. You can go out there and you can get some stuff done. They didn't have good weapons or nothing for us in them days. Man, you know, but for the Christian, you've got the best sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you got the best weapon, offensive and defensive, that you could ever desire. But yeah, are we as proficient with God's Word as they are with the work or the job that we do for a living? Need to do that too. But number one, God wants us to, he wants to make him number one. I don't like that term, making God number one, because I look at him as capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Okay? He's over everything. You're going to find out in life that it's not good enough to make God number one. Because in life, you're going to have all these things that are fighting for your time and your attention. And you sometimes, you know, when you've got your arm cut off, you're going to focus on that, you know, and taking care of that. When you got stuff in work, then you might have to focus on that for a while. But the Lord has to be over it all. And when you look to the Lord for that strength and help and guidance, he will provide it every time. When he says he'll never leave nor forsake us, you know, the picture of him carrying us through life, well, it's real if we'll let him be the Lord, and if we'll come to him when we have needs, not in the second or third thing, but the first, that he's in the front of our mind all the time. Everything that we make decisions about is filtered about how the Lord would have us to act through his word. It says, then again, it's a whole duty. You got a responsibility, if you're a Christian, to be after it. And I know, you know, Brother Ron there, he put the hammer to a lot of them in there when he was an NCO in the military, and he'd do it for the good of for everybody. You get a bunch of goof-offs in your outfit, you, when the time comes and you need them and they ain't there, They're very good. It's the same way in the church, too, when the church is going through things, everybody needs to be on there on that same page, pulling together, supporting the pastor, supporting one another for the good of the work. That's what it's all about. And then he did reference in there about they have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that we're going to go before through the refiner's fire, the gold, silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, the stubble. We're going to go through that fire. If there's anything good for our works, the works that was really done, motivated for the Lord, not for our own self-aggrandizement or whatever, or just because we had to drag our feet along and go and do whatever God had given us to get, or our church has said, go and do it, are you going to go and do this? No, we do it out of a heart like Solomon did, out of humility and surrender to God and a willingness, out of love to please God. So Paul's intent was in teaching was to show the relationship between doctrine and duty and ultimately our judgment as to reward for our service. And I've thought about that. I get older now, I've had a couple kind of close calls with death here lately, you get thinking about what's going to be like when I die. What if I went before the Lord and I didn't have one crown to put before his throne? If there's going to be tears in heaven, it might be that those tears will be for regret for what I didn't do when I had the opportunity for the Lord. And I know the Lord, the Bible says, we'll be saved as by fire. We're not going to lose our salvation. But what a joy, I remember when I worked with my dad, there was nothing that I only knew him until I was 9 years old and he died. But there was nothing that I thrilled more to than knowing the approval of my father, because I loved him so much. And in the same way, I want to show that love to my God, my Heavenly Father, by what I do for him in this life, out of a heart of love. Warren Wiersbe said, what God has done for us, he said, what God has done for us must motivate us to do something for God. Pretty simple, huh? Well, let's get after it then. We're saved to serve. Yep. Ephesians 2:10. When we get through 8 and 9, we know grace through saved through faith. Amen. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before created. Created us to do. And so in the Christian ministry, we need to persuade men to be reconciled to God, because those people out in the world, they have no relationship with God. The relationship that they had supernaturally has been broken, and they need to be right with God. Just like in a marriage, when there's a separation, the two couples, and they choose to come back together, they call that a reconciliation, and then they're once again one. Well, that's what God would have us to be be also. When you look down at verses 19 and 20 in this chapter, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There it is. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? Because if they've believed on him as Lord and Savior and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's that? That's the gospel. The whole counsel of God. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. An ambassador is simply a designated official that has the authority to stand in representative of a higher authority. And we were sent out as ambassadors for the Lord. We're sent out to the Great Commission, to teach and preach the gospel, and to share that with the world's people. That's the unction that God has given us. And, you know, and it'd be, sometimes I ask myself, what would the world really look at? What are they looking at when they see Jim Gerth? You know, what are they looking at when they see me? Because if we're to be representative for the Lord, then in whatever we do, we need to be able to emulate what Jesus is a perfect example of being sold out to his Father in service and love. The Christian worker must have the right motive for ministry as well as the right message. 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he said, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And that goes back to those, a bit to the two phrases there at the end of verse 11. It talks about, it says, I trust also we were made manifest in your consciences. We are made manifest to God, that we've been open and seen for who we are, that God see us for who we are and be pleased, but also that he could, that the people around us, that they could see us for who we are. And then with the, hopefully we're showing the light of the gospel, the light of the world, and sharing so that people would be drawn to us for the opportunity to share gospel with them. And then in this chapter, we looked at the verses there again, the verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead, and that he that died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The word constrain means to compel or motivate. It should, so the love of Christ should motivate us to get out there and get after it. You know, we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, we now have life. And we should not live for ourselves. He said, we should not live unto ourselves, but him that died for them. That's a hard thing, but that's it shouldn't be. Because God wants us to make him Lord and to keep him Lord. And to remember, there was that day, if you're saved, there was those days when you weren't. And when I consider, sometimes my blood runs cold when I think about when I was in Vietnam, went through some stuff, if I'd have died over there, I'd been in hell today. Think about the times down on the claims, we came close to gunfights. If I'd have got killed in something like that, I'd be in hell today because I didn't know Christ as my Savior. But now I know that Christ died for my sins. And that now I should be doing that ministry of reconciliation and trying to show other people and rescue them from their spiritual position. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's another verse, rolls off the tongue just like John 3:16. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our heart's motivation. Out of love, that we would give glory to our great God. And so, with that, knowing the terror of the Lord, what the lost person has and faces, we then go out and we take the gospel. The word persuade means to convince by reasons suggested by the deliberation of the mind. It's through evidence presented in any manner to the mind. And so, when we take the gospel out and we sow that seed, we hope that it'll have find lodgment and it'll become beneficial to them. Again, our motivation is out of love for our God. You know, I was thinking, I got this old hymnal, and I like the old hymnals. They've got a lot of good old hymns and a lot more that I, you know, that I don't think we have in ours. But one of them that I go back to, and I'd like to read the hymnal. Okay, you know, but it's got something to say to me. And this one is called "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch Him in Pity from Sin in the Grave, Plead with Them Earnestly, Plead with Them Gently. He will forgive if they only believe." You know, Paul said, "I became all things to all men that I might win some." Don't think you're too high and mighty to go to the guy down on 2 Street. That guy down 2 Street needs to get saved. That person that has the different color skin, you might not want to go and get involved with him or her, but they have the same need of salvation that any of us do in this country, in this neighborhood. And so, to plead with them, you know, it talks about more than just a fleeting nodding, you know, here's a tract and here you go, buddy. It may start there, but it should not end there. You know, I know numbers of you, they work hard in getting into doing Bible studies with individuals, because the Bible says it's faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we sometimes get, you know, it kind of bugs me sometimes. People, I've heard them say, you know, says, "Well, you don't see much going on in the jail." Well, don't you understand what ministry is all about? Do you remember the parable of the soils? You remember that? The guy's out there throwing seed all over the place, and nothing comes from it. Oh, here's some over here. And it pops up, and they reap 100-fold. We aren't responsible for saving souls. We're responsible for sowing the seed. Get after it. Our motivation should be to please God out of love, and number two, to see souls won from the fires of hell. I can only think, you know, of what it'll be like to get to heaven and to be able to see some of those that worked in my life to bring me to the cross. It's because they got out of their way to go with some old grubby gold miner, druggy, going as fast as he could to get all the money and all the gold he could, all the fame and fortune that I had out there, you know. But old brother Ron Gideon, he didn't see all that. He just saw a soul that needed salvation. And I was one of the few people that got saved the first time they heard the gospel, because at 34 years old, I'd lived a lot of life. And when he showed me that the wages of sin is death, for instance, I knew he was talking about me, and I couldn't forget who I was. When he showed me who God was and the gospel message, I was then motivated to believe upon it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's an absolute truth. God must deal with sin. He uses the Holy Spirit to reprove the world's people of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But it's going to take, it takes someone going to them and sharing the gospel with them to make that difference, and they'd have the opportunity to repent and believe. I use this verse all the time. People get kind of confused about black and white. You know, what? Can't you see the difference between life and death? Don't you understand the difference between heaven and hell? Don't you understand? If you don't understand where you are right now, you better get it figured out.
Yeah. Right.
Eternity is only a step away. There's people going out of this world every day that never thought, you know, when my dad, 46 years old, 6'4", strong as an ox, milking cows, got a heart attack, and he's gone in an hour or two. He didn't wake up that day thinking he was going to die that day. Nobody does. Very few. But there's a lot of people that die accidental death. People need to be ready. People need to be warned. People need to be persuaded and shown the truth that they can make the opportunity to be part of God's family. Proverbs 15:24, again, it says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And it says he may depart from hell beneath because that's where you're naturally headed without Christ.
Right.
It's a done deal. Your ticket is already punched. Unless you come to Christ to have that relationship reconciled or made right, unless you accept his payment on the cross for your sin debt, then you'll pay it. When you take that last breath, think about that. Think about that. The only way out is through the shed blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, what should motivate us as we contemplate what hell is, to reach out to those that are on the fence or that have no clue. Let them know that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and there's one or two destinations where everybody is going to end up. Mark 9, verses 43 and 44. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That's pretty severe. But, he says, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So party on. Party on. Just keep going the way you're going. Be happy in yourself. Fulfill your own little lusts and needs and wants and desires. And keep saying no to God. And then when you go before him for punishment one day, you say, I never knew you. You say, well, I was in church. I knew you, God. No, I never knew you. You didn't come to me for the forgiveness of sin. You're going to pay that sin debt. It's irrevocable in the natural sense. You can't pay it off. Unless you come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will pay that sin debt. The wages of sin is death. You've heard it a million times. Well, it's an absolute truth. You can't get around it. It's also talking about the great white throne judgment. I'll just be abbreviated in this. It says that the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up and delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Okay? So you're going to be judged about all the life, that you went through this life, the things that you did against God. And it doesn't make any difference how much good you did. No. Pile it up. Pile it up on that, you know, the gold scales. You know, the gold scales, they were set so fine that you could take, when you got that gold scale set, you could breathe on one of them, that one pan, and just the weight of your breath would move it, you know, so sensitive. But you could take and load down on that one side, you could load down a bunch of weight, and then when you put down your gold on there, you press the lever down, and then it would balance out. Well, here it is, lost person, you can take and fill up on that pan. You put up all your works and pile them up, a whole lifetime full of good works. And then when it comes for judgment time, God puts one sin on that other side of that pan, and boom, it comes crashing down, because it outweighs all the works that you did, that you count as being wonderful for God. He says, death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where that book, you want to be in that book. God has record of you. He'll have record of you as being one of his blood-bought children. Understanding the fate of lost souls should constrain or motivate us to strive to get the gospel to those who are in spiritual darkness and under a justified but awful judgment. There are generally two kinds of people in this world. There are those that have little or no concern for spiritual matters or the reality of God. In Psalm 14, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And God says, well, they're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And he says, they're all aside. They've done all gone aside, and they become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The only thing you can do good in God's eyes is come to him in believing faith. And then, two, I have a lot of my relatives, cousins, people that I knew growing up, people that I, well, you know, some that I've met, you know, since I've been up here, but a lot of them my age, you know, that have survived to my age, they're pretty well off, doing really good, you know, liberals to the core. Oh man. But you know, they got so much, they don't need anything. They've got their Lutheranism, they got their Methodism, they got their Catholicism, and they're happy with what they got. I'm telling you what, they're headed right straight to hell when they leave this world. Colossians 2:8. I always preface this verse by saying, Baptist or Jim, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's so many people that the traditions of men, they've let religion become just another thing that they plug in their little place in life, you know, and they've been handed down to them for generations, you know, and well, grandma and grandpa, great grandma and great grandpa, they believed like that. And they figured they're good to go. But you know what? If unless their great grandma and great grandpa got saved sometime, they're in hell. Yep. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in a soul sliding off into the fires of hell without Christ. And the world has everything out there that we don't need. You know, too much that we don't need that people are that the flesh is attracted to. And then that's exactly what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's self-righteousness. Yep. Every individual, I guarantee you, every individual in this existence has their own standard of rightness with God and man. Whether it's organized religion or it's just, you know, I used to go out when I was in the Copper Basin. I used to go out with this guy, delivered fuel out on the tote cut off and stuff. I'd go out to the different places, you know, and talk to people. And I run into this one guy one time, and we were talking a little bit while the guy was unloading the fuel. And I said, you know, have you ever heard the gospel? And he says, well, I know the gospel. And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. He says, well, it's the gospel according to John Jones. And that's it. Many people have their own gospel, what they put their faith and trust in. And I'm afraid, you know, I showed them what they said. Well, if it doesn't say it in the Bible, what's your authority? Well, you're finite. You're a man. You can be wrong, can't you? I hope not. Well, I tell you what. Establish their own righteousness. It's in ignorance. They've made choices that, and they haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So how do we reach these souls? It says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Yeah. That's more than being just a good buddy. exhortation, and it's about showing where they go wrong and rebuke, showing them again where they go wrong, and to reprove them, show them the way of correction, and then doctrine, the way that they can be made right with God as their Savior. There's lots of doctrine out there. The world is indoctrinated in false truth right now. Mm-hmm. You know, the public schools, the colleges, universities, almost 100% humanitarian, against the things of God. And they're very, very effective at indoctrinating people into their belief systems. I couldn't believe back in the 60s about how quickly I saw things change in society. And you know, all the stuff going on, the campuses and stuff like that. I come back from Nam, you know, you're going, what in the heck is going on here? What are people doing? They're crazy, you know. But it was, people had been made to, motivated to follow, make love, not war, or whatever, and just live for self. And I grieve for those souls. I've known so many, in and through the war, and those the people I grew up with that have left this world already without God because they put their faith in something other than Christ. And so, and you go out there, and like I said, you know, you go into the jail and people would say, well, you know, you don't see nothing getting done. But there is, the work's getting done. It's not about the results, it's about the work, you know, and just to keep after it, you know. Don't become disappointed. I never get discouraged. I get disappointed sometimes when I don't see somebody that's, you know, you felt like he's coming close to salvation and you don't get a chance to see him saved or whatever, but I never get discouraged. Just get back out there. I think about an old baseball player, Minnesota Twins, back in the 60s. They had a home run hitter named Harmon Killebrew. He hit lots of home runs, and he struck out a lot, you know, but he ended up in the Hall of Fame. And like all baseball players, he'd get into slumps where he just wasn't hitting. And, you know, all these guys, they'd say, well, you know, you got to do this, you got to tweak your swing and all that. And they asked Harmon one time, he said, what do you do when you get into a slump? He said, I just keep swinging. And he got through it. He didn't quit. He just kept swinging that bat. 575 home runs later, he's in the Hall of Fame. Well, it ain't about going into our Hall of Fame, but it is about just keeping after it for the glory of God. I remember Pastor Humphrey, one of the first things that I learned come out of that man's mouth, he taught me, don't compromise and don't quit the things that you know to be true. Because God is going to hold you accountable for it. Okay? Good or bad. Well, let's draw her up here. I hope I put some fear into some of you. I hope I put some fear into all of you about you can get motivated to serve the Lord with a lot of a heart of love. Persuade men to repent and accept the gospel because it is what they surely need beyond anything else. Jude 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. You see, that's what it's all about. Take the gospel out to people, motivated by the love of God and by the sure punishment that the lost face. The terrible fate of the lost in the lake of fire should motivate us to go the extra mile to reach the lost. Patrick Henry, remember from your history books, the kids, are they still teach you any American history anymore? He said, give me liberty or give me death. Does that ring a bell? Well, Mr. Henry, when he was near death, said, "Here is a book, the Bible, worth more than all that were ever printed, yet it is my misfortune never to have found time to read it." Patrick Henry was a great American, but he wasn't saved according to his own testimony, and he's in hell now. He did a lot of good works, but he's paying for his sin debt in hell. And so we need to work. If you aren't saved, you need to get saved, that you could then know the greatest blessings in life and having the forgiveness of sin and a place in God's family. You know, the greatest thing that I know is to be able to say that I'm a son, a born-again son of God. And I think, too, about the joy of being able to go running up to my Father, my Heavenly Father's throne, and put a crown before his feet. Maybe one before Jesus' feet, one before the Holy Spirit. And this, you know, God saying, "Well, come on up here. Come on up here. Sit with me a while." You know, he can do that. You know, God is so awesome. He can spend personal time with every saint and angel in heaven at the same time and not be taxed. We know and serve a wonderful God. Hope that your motivation is right and that you'll work on that. Be motivated to please your God and to rescue the lost from the fires of hell. Okay. We'll call her good. Make the choice, people. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord, don't tap dance around. Get quiet and alone with him and come to him confessing your sin. You'll know the greatest moment of your life, the moment that you're born into God's forever family. Brother Chris.